Thank you guys for reading
such a beautiful portion of scripture that tells us about Jesus, this one that we worship, and it tells us of his goodness, of his willingness to serve, but it also informs us and models for us what it means to be in community and what it means to engage in serving. We're in a series called How Jesus Lived, and if you've been around over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the life of Jesus and as an example for us individually and as a church, and saying because Jesus lived this way, we now live this way. And taking the life and the teachings of Jesus and pulling it into our reality and the patterns of our lives and allowing it to reshape us. And so the first 3 weeks we looked at the relationship between Jesus and his Father and what that relationship looked like. And we saw Jesus pulling away from the crowds and pulling away from the busyness of life often to go be with his Father and to commune with his Father and to talk with his Father. And in fact, he says things like, I only do what I hear the Father tell me to do. And I only say what the Father tells me to say. And it's clear that he had a robust and intimate relationship with his Father. That it wasn't just a set of dogmatic beliefs about a deity, but they were in proximity and close, and he worshiped him. And we talked about the implications for that for our community to be close to the Father, what it means to abide, what it means to be present with the Father, and to be shaped just the way that Jesus was shaped by the presence of God. In these next 3 weeks, we're going to look at Jesus with his friends. Jesus with his community. And then the last 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus with everyone else, with the world around him. And it's going to be great. We're going to have a few different voices throughout this series. Actually, a few men who are church planters from this community who have planted churches in our city are going to be coming, and they're going to be sharing with us and bringing some unique insight. But week to week, as we're going through this series, our desire and the hope is that we're not just getting more information about Jesus, but we're looking at him and how his life reshapes us, how his life reshapes our community and tells us how to live and how to be. And so today and over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the life of Jesus with his friends and his community, how he engaged with them, how he served with them, and how we can follow in his footsteps with the community that we're called to. Now, we look at the life of Jesus and we emulate the life of Jesus for a few reasons. One, because simply there's no one like Jesus. And in human history, we looked at this in a teaching after Easter. In human history, there has been no one as impactful and powerful, no one who's taught the way that Jesus has, no one who's accomplished what he accomplished. He's simply unlike anyone else, and he's worth following. We follow Jesus because he knows what it is to be human. Jesus wore the same flesh that you and I wear. Jesus experienced the same human condition that we experience. He was tempted. We know he had emotions. He was sad. He was angry. He was happy. He went through these things. And in fact, this last Wednesday together, I was downstairs teaching the kiddos, and I was teaching the younger kids and teaching him this really amazing story about the five loaves and two fish and how Jesus had a miracle to feed thousands and thousands of people. And as I was teaching it, I was getting a sense that they were looking at Jesus like he was Superman, like he was not human. And I wanted them to realize, no, he's like you and I. We can follow him because he was a human. So I started telling them things that they would understand, like, no, Jesus slept and he got sad and he ate. And I was just shooting and it came out of my mouth. And I said, and he even went to the bathroom. And then, like, I lost the room. And after 10 minutes of asking, you know, of teaching, I asked them what they learned. One little girl's like, I learned that Jesus went potty. So if that was your child, I'm sorry. That's what they learned at Wednesday together. But we can follow Jesus because he knows what it is to be human. He lived. He walked on this earth. And we follow Jesus because his life speaks to our identity as Christ followers and speaks to our identity as a church. We are who we are. We desire to be who God has called us to be because of who he was and how he lived. And so today, I want us to look at how Jesus engaged and treated those around him, his community, his disciples. Now, there would have been thousands of people who knew of Jesus, and maybe even tens of thousands who knew about Jesus as a public figure. His teachings were well attended. The Bible says crowds of people. Even in the story of the fish and the loaves, there's an estimated 15,000 plus. And so he was a public figure who was known publicly as an amazing teacher, did miraculous things, raised people from the dead, had controversy with the religious structure of that time. And yet there was also people, a smaller group of people, who knew him as a friend, who were his disciples, who watched him day in and day out, watched how he lived. He wasn't a public figure that stayed behind the shadows and came out and made appearance and then went away. He lived his life in community. He opened his life up to his friends and his disciples and lived in community. And this passage that we read today in John chapter 13, it's a portion of scripture, John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, that many call the upper room discourse or the final discourse. And it's an exhaustive look at the Last Supper and Jesus with his disciples on this night that he was going to be betrayed. And it's very powerful, John 13 through 17. And in this portion, he's preparing his disciples for him to go to the cross and eventually leave. And he's inviting them into a deeper communion with him. He talks about being the vine and they're the branches and that they can remain in him. He talks about the fact that he's going to go away, but he's going to send the helper, the Holy Spirit, the promised one, and that he'll be present with them then. And even at the end in chapter 17, he prays for them. He prays not only for them, but for the church and the future church, which includes us. He prays for us, but it's the beginning of this portion of scripture that I find the most interesting and somewhat almost out of place. And it begins with Jesus, and they're in the upper room, and he washes his disciples' feet. Now, the feet washing in and of itself is not that out of place. That made a lot of sense in this content. It was functional. It was ritual. They were in a place that was arid and dusty, and they wore sandals and walked everywhere. So there was a real practical reason for washing feet. If you go camping for a few days in your Birkenstocks, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Their feet were dirty and dusty, and they were going to go indoors and have kind of this formal meal. So it made sense for someone to wash their feet. And it was also ritualistic. The Jewish people were fastidious about the Passover and how they prepared their bodies and their clothes and their food and the utensils to make their food. And there's all this ritual that goes into it, which would have included the washing of feet. So the fact that these men are getting their feet washed isn't out of place. That makes sense. It's who's doing it that seems so backwards and upside down. It's who's doing it that in this culture, it didn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for Jesus, the leader, the teacher, the rabbi, to wash his disciples' feet. It should be the other way around. And yet, this is an expression that Jesus used as an example of how to be in community and how to engage with community and friends. So I want to read a few portions of this. I want to start in verse 3, John 13, 3. It says this, John writes this, that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. John writes, Jesus knew and understood his authority and power, that the Father had put all things under his power. No one could subdue him. No one could make him into a servant. No one could thwart his will and inflict on him. He had been given power. He had been given authority. And when we think about that for us and in our history and in our context, when we think about people of really great power and really great authority, more often than not, that leads to brokenness and unrest and turmoil. More often than not, that power differential leads to brokenness and abuse and people serving the whims of someone else. And yet, here's this king who's given power from God, the most authority, the most power. What does he do with this power? So, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he wrapped around them. Jesus, knowing that he's from heaven, returning to heaven, and that all things are under his control, sets his power aside and takes on the lowly task of washing someone's feet. He's demonstrating what it is to be in community and to serve community. I think when we think about that power and for him to do that, that seems so contrary to typical kind of human instinct. I think that the typical human instinct is to take power and to see how I can bring security into my life with it, or I can bring notoriety into my life with it. And Jesus does this thing that sets his power aside and engages in a task of serving. It seems contrary, right? It seems backwards. Well, if you're given great power, you should do powerful and mighty things. And Jesus says, well, I'm a servant. I've come as a servant. In fact, it stands in contrast so much to the human experience. I want to read about another conversation that happened that same night. And this is Luke's account of the Last Supper. And Luke's is a little bit shorter, but he captures a conversation and amongst Jesus' friends, his disciples. And at some point during the night, Jesus made the statement that someone around the table was going to betray him. And of course, he's prophetically speaking of Judas, who went that night and betrayed him. But in doing this, in Jesus saying this, it broke into a conversation about who was the greatest among them. And they're kind of getting in this pecking order thing, like, right, no, I'm at least top three. I'm faithful. Remember when I did all that stuff? And then, dude, you're like a nine. You're way down there. I'm here. You're there. And they're trying to find their place of power because they equate that to Jesus' love and acceptance, right? That's the system that they know and the system that they're operating from. And as their feet are probably still damp from Jesus washing them, it says this: a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. But Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Jesus says, you know the way of the world. You know the way power and power struggle works, and that if you have power, people will meet your needs and you'll have security. And he says, but it's not going to be that way for you. That's not the staple of community that we're going to establish. I didn't come to you in power. I came to you as a servant. He says, I want you to be like the young and like a servant. In this setting, the young, the servant, were people who wouldn't have had the luxury of really deciding their own lives, wouldn't have had the luxury of pursuing their own agenda. They would have been available to serve others. Their life would have been marked by that. Jesus is demonstrating not just an act of service, but a posture in community that is a humble heart and a willingness to serve. He's leading us in our community into a posture of humble-heartedness and a willingness to serve. When I think about Jesus and we worship him, we sing songs about his power, his love, and his humility, I think it's required upon us to look with fresh eyes at these attributes of the one who we are desiring to follow and to emulate. When I think about the humility of Jesus, it can be a simple thing to say, well, he was perfect, he was so good, of course he was humble, but in actuality, his humility extended so far to come from heaven to be a servant amongst us. Paul writes about it in Philippians 2. He says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Okay, we probably in the first sentence are already feeling a little bit tension with some of our instincts and maybe some of our culture. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He's our example. He's who we're following. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. That phrase, that considering equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, that he set aside that to become a humble servant. This is our leader. This is the one who leads our church. Leading in humility, considering others' needs above themselves. Jesus has power. He has advantage. He has authority. He is in a place where people should serve him. And yet he humbles himself. We read in Mark 10:45, it says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the posture of our leader, of Jesus. So as we consider this, we think about these words in John 13 and the implications about Jesus, and we pull them into our context. What are we to do with the power that we have? What are we to do with the ability, the power that we have? Now, I talk about power. I should probably clarify. I'm not talking about like superpowers, like bit by a radioactive spider and now you fight crime and fly around and do stuff. I'm talking about our ability to make an impact, our ability to cause change, our ability to meet need, our ability to impact community around us. We are all given some measure of power in community and in our society. Some of you are so gifted and intelligent, and there's a power that you are given in your insight and your wisdom. There are some of you who are so good relationally. You're so good at managing people and connecting them. And there's a power given to you in that. There's some of you who can build. Some of you who can imagine. Some of you are so creative. And you have a voice that is powerful. And so the question becomes then, what do we do with that power? The one we follow chose to serve his community rather than have them serve him because of his place of advantage. He chose to become the lowest in the room by washing feet. This menial task that would have reflected a very low station in their society. He chose to wear that as opposed to wearing the mantle of authority. Power is the ability that we have to make an impact. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow his leading as individuals and as a church, we have to realize it leads us into a posture of a humble heart and a willingness to serve. Now, to break that down into something a bit more practical, what does that actually mean? What does that look like? How do I live that out? Some of the trademarks of a humble heart is it's someone who's willing to make space for others. To make space for them with their time, make space for them with their influence, make space for them to have a voice, to have a seat at the table. It's a willingness to make space for others and to step out of the center of my own story and to not let things evolve around me, but to allow others to have space and to step in. I think humility looks like a consideration of others and my impact on them and my consideration of them and their state and where they are, and that if I'm in community with someone and they're struggling, that's on me to help burden that, to help carry that. I think humility looks like taking the things that I've been given as advantage or power and asking the question, Father, how are you leading me to invest these into my community, into my friends, into my church family? There's a humility of heart that leads us to that question. And I think willingness looks like an awareness and then a call to action. I've seen this displayed a few times here recently at Mosaic North, at the location that I get to lead at. We have a lot of young people who are just emerging from college. There's a lot here too. And we have young people who are emerging to college and young marrieds. And there's just a lot of like, how do we do this? And so I'll go to a spiritual meeting and think we're going to be talking about the Bible and talking about this stuff. And they're like, yeah, how do I get car insurance? I don't know how to figure this out. There's a young couple that just got married, and they got into a house, and the guy's like, I don't own any tools. What do I do? And so there's all this need within our community because of the stage of life of a lot of the people there. And on the other end of the stage of life, there's this older couple that their kids are adults and have moved out of the house, and they're empty nesters, and they have a lot of margin and a lot of time, and they're figuring out what they want to do with their lives. They're at that stage where they have margin and can go and do, and yet they kind of have become the grandparents of the community. They're gifted, and that she is a sweetheart and is so encouraging and is willing to sit with so many young people and help them figure this stuff out. And he's gifted in that he has every tool imaginable and can fix anything you can think of. And I've just watched them with this young couple as they bought the house. They moved in and helped own everything. They fixed the lights. They helped build stuff. They helped arrange everything. And for no other reason than they have this advantage, this ability, and there was a need here. And so they stepped in because this is our community. I've seen it displayed in our Sunday gatherings. I had a young man who was a volunteer, and he's very passionate about serving in this one area at Mosaic North that, honestly, we just didn't need someone to serve in. It wasn't as pressing, but we had this other area that was like in dire straits. I don't know what we're going to do. And so I took him out for coffee, because that's what you do when you're going to talk someone into something. Just in case you get an invitation or a coffee from me, you'll know what's coming. And I began to talk to him about, yeah, man, I know this is your passion. I know this is what you're into. But this is what we need. And I know this is not nearly as exciting. And he responds, hey, man, I'm here for whatever. This is my community. I just want to serve. You just tell me where you need me to help out. And so almost every Sunday, he gets there at 7 a.m. and does setup and sticks around till teardown. And I know that's not fun for him, but that's how he is setting himself aside and his agenda aside and saying, no, I'm a servant here. This isn't all about me. This is about me serving. And that's what foot washing looks like for him. I think willingness looks like starting in a small place. I think sometimes when we talk about serving and these big themes and we get images of maybe Mother Teresa in Calcutta taking care of these orphaned babies, and yet sometimes serving is, in the willingness to serve, is just taking the small steps of serving where you already are, of looking at need around me and responding to it, of looking at opportunity around me and responding to it. My oldest this last week went on the Mosaic Middle School Youth Excursion, which was a serve day. And they got in a bus and they went to an organization that helps get clothes to young people who are under-resourced. And so they're just folding clothes as a team and packing it up. And then after that, they drove downtown and were going to distribute water to people who are homeless. And she's been in environments like this before and then done stuff like this before, but not without mom and dad. And so having to like kind of navigate that social part by herself was interesting. And so she's there and she's handing out water, and there's one gentleman who is just overjoyed and is so excited about getting water. He was thirsty. And the way that she described it, I didn't tell her this, the way that she described it, my impression was he had been drinking something other than water already for a while that day. But he was just grateful that he was probably thirsty and so on. It was a hot day. And so he's there and he's just exuberant and so excited. And at some point in his excitement, Allie says, he spit. And it came flying, and she could see it, and it landed right in her hair. And I'm like, oh, no. Because she's like me, like, keep your fluids. I need a buffer. No. And so I was worried. I was like, oh, I hope she didn't freak out. I hope she didn't embarrass this guy. I hope she wasn't like, ah, where? And she said, but Dad, I didn't want him to be worried about her freak out, so I just kind of ignored it. And it was fun to celebrate. Like, that's not a huge thing, but that's a way of serving and putting a small, tiny step of putting yourself aside for the benefit of someone else's dignity and for the benefit of someone else. And she did get in the shower the nanosecond she got home. But sometimes serving is that small step of awareness of the need that's around me, in my church, in my community, with my friends, and being willing to set myself aside enough to be present in that need. And serving, the willingness to serve, requires some level of sacrifice. If we're waiting for the scenario of serving that goes perfectly with my schedule and my interests and just works out, we're probably going to find ourselves sitting on the bench for a long time waiting. It's more likely that once we choose to engage, and once we choose to live the way that Jesus lived, it's going to interrupt some of our lives. It's going to require some level of sacrifice. I was thinking about this week and thinking about kind of the filter that I have around my life, by which I decide how I'm going to spend my time and what I'm going to do. And I think to some degree, we all have this filter. There's some things that go right through the filter. Okay. I don't go to work because I'm humble hearted. I go to work so I don't get fired, right? Like that just goes right through the filter. But there's other things that as they come, I think, well, here's an opportunity. Do I want to do this? Do I care about this? Do I have time for this? If I say yes to this, what am I going to have to say no to? And we all have this filter. Some of them are really thick. Some of them not so much. And I was just examining my own heart and saying, do I allow the needs of my friends and community around me to penetrate to the point that it calls me to action? Or do they get caught in my filter? Ooh, that only almost got through. Got it. Am I allowing myself to be impacted by the needs of those around me? Because when I look at Jesus, he was okay with sacrificing. And as he's washing his feet, he's hours away from being arrested and days away from going to the cross. He knows what it means to sacrifice. And yet, he is our example. John continues in 13:12, after he had washed his feet, says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash the feet of one another. This is prescriptive language, not for these men, but for all of his community. You also should wash the feet from one another. This is how he lived. We're following in his footsteps. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, no messenger greater than the one who sent him. We do. This is our culture because of who Jesus is. So I want to lead us into a few simple responses. Firstly, is as we read this story in John 13, and we're moved by this powerful leader who doesn't abuse power but sets it aside and becomes a servant, and we're moved by how gracious he is, and we're moved by how he leads us. But it doesn't end there. He is our example. He is a servant, and he's also our Savior. He's also the one that makes us right before God, who forgives us and cleans us. We hear this in the interaction that he has with Peter when he's ready to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, no, you can't do this. It's backwards. I should be washing your feet. And he tells him, unless I wash you, you can have no part of me. He's not referencing his body. He's referencing the sanctification that happens after he goes to the cross to bring him into right relationship with God. So the first response for those who are considering the claims of Christ, either today or for a long time, to see this humble servant, this humble saving servant who's before you, and to simply respond to that goodness. The second response I want to call us to is to say, as we look at these words, we realize that this is speaking to the culture of who God has asked us to be as Mosaic. That we're called to have a humble heart within our community. That we're called to be willing to serve and to step into the needs of our community at an individual level, at a serving, volunteering level, at every level. This is actually what Jesus models for us. So I want to finish by reading something from the end of this chapter. And you'll hear this mentioned in the next 3 weeks. And it's words that Jesus gives us. He says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. This is our mandate and our call as the Church of Jesus. In fact, he says it's not your social or moral authority. It's not your dogma, your doctrine. It's not your power. It's not your place in society. It's how you love one another that's supposed to be the most distinguishing feature of our community. How we care for one another how we humble ourselves, how we give space to others, how we are willing to serve and to meet the needs of others in our community. The most distinguishing feature to the world around us is how we love one another. Band's going to come forward, and I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. And we're going to continue our worship through communion, this real tactile, physical demonstration of a humble king willing to sacrifice for us. And as you come to the table, I want to start a dialogue with you and the Father to ask, how are you leading? What are you inviting me into that leads me into a humbling of my heart and a willingness to engage in serving? Jesus, I thank you for these words. I love this passage of Scripture because it just tells me who you are. It tells me about your character. It tells me that you're good and that you're kind, and that though you're so powerful, there's not a fear in that you've come to serve and to give your life. And so I pray that you give us wisdom and that you give us the courage to follow you in that, that you teach us how to be humble as you were humble, and that you teach us to be willing the way that you were willing. Father, we love you. We thank you. Amen. Let's continue in our worship.